An old rabbinic tale. Once upon a time, a congregation grew very concerned because their aging rabbi had taken to disappearing from the synagogue right after the opening of Friday night services. Some were afraid he was forgetting his duties. Some worried he might actually be breaking the Sabbath laws. Some, knowing his reputation for holiness, insisted he must be going up to heaven, perhaps carried even by Elijah himself, there to discuss holy matters and to escape the problems of the day. In order to settle their concerns and allay their fears and worries, one Sabbath evening they dispatched a spy from one of them to follow him and report back to them where the old rabbi had gone. Sure enough, no sooner had the Sabbath candles been lit than the old man slipped out the side of the synagogue, walked quietly down the path through the woods and up a very tall mountain. Following quietly behind, the spy spotted a small cabin in the distance. The rabbi headed straight for it. The spy watched as the rabbi opened the door and stepped inside. The spy edged around to the side of the cabin and pressed his face carefully to a window. He could not believe what he saw. Inside the room lay an old Gentile woman, a non-Jew, lying on a simple cot, her face sickly, her breath shallow and slow. The rabbi first swept the floor, then chopped new wood and replenished the fire. Next, he drew clean water from the well and finally made a pot of fresh soup and placed it carefully, tenderly, by her side. The spy raced back down the mountain and through the woods to bring his report. "Well," the congregation asked, some with scorn, some with hope. "Did our rabbi go up to heaven?" The spy paused for a moment to gather himself and to find the right words. Finally, he replied, "No, the rabbi did not go up to heaven. The rabbi went much higher than that." Some would say that the essence of holiness is separating or distancing ourselves from the cares and troubles of everyday life in order to find or experience God alone and apart. Some would say that the essence of holiness lies in following a rigid set of rules, a strict moral code, in order to be pure and sin-free. And some would say that the essence of holiness is to be found in rising above our circumstances and doing more than what is expected of the average human being. Sister Joan Chittister, in one of her books, sums it up this way: "We are born to finish what God has left undone." Moshe Leib put it this way: "If someone comes to you and asks your help, you shall not turn him away with pious words, saying, 'Have faith, take your troubles to God.' Instead, you shall act as if there were no God, and as if there were only one person in all the world who could help this individual, namely you." What are we to do when a tear comes to our eye, when we choke back a sob, when we recognize the pain and suffering of another human being as our own, something that we too have felt and experienced? What are we to do when our heart goes out to another almost literally and almost before we even know it? We are to do what Jesus did. Stop. Take notice. Reach out. Touch. At the heart of compassion lies our willingness simply to step out of ourselves and into another person's life, to put ourselves in someone else's shoes and place, to set aside our own problems, worries, agenda, and priorities in order to recognize and respond to someone else's suffering, someone else's heartache, someone else's sorrow. And it begins with stopping and noticing and letting our heart be moved and caring enough to speak a word of comfort and hope. That is what Martha Mullen, a United Methodist woman in Virginia, did a month or two back, shortly after the bombings in Boston, when no cemetery would open themselves up to burying the dead bomber. This good Christian woman remembered the words of Jesus and took it upon herself to contact a number of different Muslim cemeteries, looking for one that would provide hospitality and care to even a perpetrator of violence at the end of his life. She spoke of it in terms of loving one's neighbor and loving one's enemy. And some would speak of it as an act of justice, but on the other side of the coin of justice is the coin of compassion. And surely she evidenced that in her actions. A poet by the name of Barbara Van Ousdale, watching those same events unfold, wrote the following words that have such meaning for us in the context of this scripture this day. Some mother's son is dead. A suspect in the bombings in Boston, killed in a shootout in this 21st century Holocaust. Some mother's son is dead, lying comatose in a hospital bed on life support, unable to initiate connection or respond to her loving touch. Some mother's son is dead, shot in a drug deal or a gang fight, or a basketball game in the park gone bad. Some mother's son is dead, and his body arrives in a flag-draped coffin to be laid to rest in a military cemetery. Some mother's son is dead, sentenced to live out his days labeled and separated for sex offenses against other mother's sons, and thus dead in our society. Some mother's son is dead, assumed to have been waiting for a bus home, and later found floating face down in a river. Some mother's son is dead, presumed buried beneath the rubble of a fertilizer plant. Barbara Van Ousdale ends her poem at that point and then goes on to add these reflections. She writes, I am one of these mothers, and I share in the grief for each one of us who loses a child. For the pain of such a loss is excruciating and the grief immeasurable. That pain and grief is compounded when the loss is incomplete, as when a child has disappeared or is comatose or has offended against God and society, there is no closure, only a torturous continuation that screams for healing and resurrection. What are we to do in the face of a world that screams out for healing and resurrection, for healing and new life in so many, so many ways? We are simply to do what Jesus did. 2 weeks from today, we'll have a chance to begin again to think about how to put that into practice. We'll begin in our time of worship, looking at what it means for us to build bridges across the lines of the economic divides in our society, and we will then move from here to a simple meal and then a series of workshops culminating around 2 o'clock in the afternoon, helping us think once more, but how do we connect with others who are difficult for us to connect to? How do we reach out to persons different from ourselves? How do we carry and embody the good news of Jesus into our work as a congregation, wherever we go? It sounds easy until you try it. So if I look a little off my game this morning, perhaps it's because I walked into the middle of a war downstairs in the community breakfast, as some of our guests decided to engage each other in everything short of fisticuffs, with verbal abuse and hurtful, hateful, ugly words that raise the tensions in that room for everyone. I said to Lindsay, when she gets to her next stop in Boston at the School of Theology, ask them when they offer the class the pastor as bouncer. It's easy for us when things go smoothly. How do we connect when persons come bearing their stuff, including me and you? How do we learn not to see the other simply as other or needy person or troublemaker or problem to get away from, but how do we begin to see each other as brothers and sisters of one God? Brothers and sisters in Christ, who are called simply to love and care for each other and to offer a word of hope and healing. We may not be able to do all that Jesus did that day. Rise, he said. And the body came back to life. We may not be able to do that. But you never know. For if we don't speak that word, who can possibly speak it? Amen.